This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So we're looking at love. If you've got a Bible, please find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll need a Bible. Perhaps somebody could tell the welcome team to start distributing. If you don't, you'll need a Bible, either a digital one or a written one. We have some spare Bibles, which will be wandering down the aisles shortly, helped by some people. So if you don't have a Bible with you, just stick your hand in the air, and they'll give you one. If you don't possess a Bible, we'd love you to have one of these Bibles. So just put your hand in the air if you don't have a Bible. You'll need one today, because I'm going to spend a lot of time looking at the actual words. Whether you're a regular here or not. So we're looking at the idea of love. Love in action is our theme. We're looking at love. Love can mean many things, can't it? It can mean many things. It can be almost meaningless, love. You know, when you say, I love apple pie. I mean, it doesn't really mean anything, does it? It can be a synonym for sex, and that's what it often is. Let's make love. It can be a declaration of allegiance, you know, for love of queen and country. It can be a romantic declaration. I love you. Love can mean many things. Love can be many things. It can be natural. A mother for her baby is naturally loving, or unnatural. It can be an unnatural thing that you need to learn to love, need to learn to love the unlovely. It can be weak and manipulative. It can be really strong. Shakespeare wrote, you know, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds. Strong. There's a strength to love. Love can be expressed in many ways. Gary Chapman wrote a famous book called The Five Love Languages, and he identified five ways that we like to be loved, and we have different priorities. And the first is words of affirmation. I think you're great. The second one is physical touch. Give me a hug. The third is quality time. Shall we spend time together? Shall we go out for a coffee? Acts of service, making somebody a meal who's been ill, or gifts. Just an outright bunch of flowers when you're going through grief. There's lots of different ways of expressing our love for each other. And one of the interesting things about this is it's really quite important to work out not what your love language is, but what the other person's love language is. Because we tend to do our love language to other people who may have a different one. So my main love language is different from Alison's main love language. And if I do to her what my love language is, it doesn't work the same as if I manage to tap into what's important for her. So love can be expressed in many ways. Our strap line says, love God, love people, love in action. This love thing, love God, love people, and love in action. What does it mean? What does that mean? And these 4 weeks we've been looking at love in action, that last bit of it. 2 weeks ago, Sarah taught us it from the parable of the Good Samaritan about how love in action means restoring relationships. And last week, Chris taught us from Galatians chapter 4 about the love of God that expresses itself in this radical offer of adoption. Today, I'm going to be looking at the famous passage of 1 Corinthians 13 about love, commonly heard at weddings. Perhaps not so commonly practiced in marriages. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're looking at the Bible and you turn to the right, it's after the Gospels and after the book of Acts, Romans, and then Corinthians. This is one of the earliest expressions of church in the church of Corinth. Less than a generation after Jesus, this church was established, and Paul had planted it, and he was, at this time, in a different church. He was in Ephesus, and he was writing to Corinth, to the church in Corinth, which is why it's called Corinthians, and he was writing to correct some things that were going wrong. Some of the way they behaved with each other wasn't very healthy. Some people, particularly the charismatic, strong personalities, were taking over. And people were getting bossy. And in the middle of this book is these chapters 12, 13, and 14, where he dives into how we behave when we're with each other like this. Both in how we practice our worship and our prayer and our use of the spiritual gifts, but also how we behave with each other. And he uses one of his favorite metaphors, that of the body, in the previous chapter, where he says we're all part of a body, and the hand needs the eye, needs the foot. We all need each other, and we're part. That's the metaphor he uses to encourage us to work with each other and to love each other. And he says more about it in the chapters afterwards. But in the middle of this guidance, he goes off on one. It's a poetic reflection about love. And he makes it really clear that this is far, far, far more important than the way we have prophecy or the way we worship or the way we preach or the way we are generous or helpful or whatever it is that we do. Love is a crucial thing. Let's read it together. We'll start at the end of chapter 12. Second half of the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31b. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the languages of men or of angels, but if I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship or burning that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's examine what the Bible means when it talks about love in the abstract, and then I want to land it in what it means to us today in action. I'm not sure how much of this I'm going to get through in the time we've got, but let's have a go. So, Paul and other writers in the New Testament are trying to describe this thing they call love. And we've sung several of the songs about it. One had this line, "I've found a love greater than life itself. The love came down and rescued me." What word could you use for this concept of something that's greater than life itself, that came down and rescued me? And Paul would have reached out into the Greek language that he spoke, that most people spoke. It was a lingua franca of the time. And he would have looked for words. And one of the words he could have used was eros, which means sexual love. And he would have thought, that's a great word. In fact, in the local community, in the local time, in the society of the time, they made a god of eros. It was so important. Haven't we done the same? He said, that's not the right word for love that I want here. And then he looked at another word, which was storge, which means the affection within a family, brothers and sisters, parents and children. And he said, yes, that's quite good, but it's not deep enough. It's not deep enough. It's too thin, that word. And he looked at another word that he could have used, which was philia, which is friendship, the friendship amongst peers, the love of brothers, of the brethren, and not family brothers. And he could have used that word, and he said, yes, that's quite close, but that's too weak. That's not enough either. And so they reached out into the lexicon for a different word that was hardly ever used. There's very few references to it anywhere in the literature of the time. And it was the word agape. And they took that word and they loaded it with meaning. That's what he does. It's like he takes a bucket, this word agape, and in 1 Corinthians 13, he fills it with meaning. This is what it means. It's a new word. It's a new concept. It's one that you don't find in any other religions. No other God is described as a God of love the way we describe our God. agape, the love of God, our love for God, and overflowing love for one another is what this word means. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul makes it clear this is very, very important. This is not an optional part of Christianity. This is the crucial currency of our economy, the economy of the kingdom. Nothing works without love. Nothing has value without love. Nothing can be evidenced without this love. And he goes on to describe what this love is like and what it is not like. Let's look at it. So chapter 12 and the end of chapter 12 where he goes to this... He's done all this stuff about how we do business together as a church, and then he says, and he stops, and he says, no, but I am going to, and the language means I am going to turn our direction of thinking. I'm going to point you to something much, much, much more important. So we've been thinking about how important all this stuff is, about how we worship and how we pray for each other and minister to each other, and he says, that's great, go for it, but here's something much more important. And he starts talking about love. And he then begins to reflect what he's been talking about. So in the previous chapter, he was talking about speaking in other languages, about prophecy, about words of knowledge, about discernment, about people who are really generous and give, about people who are good at serving and administration. He has all these things in the back of our minds. We just read them. And he then just sort of knocks them down one by one, saying, if you don't have love, they don't count for anything, even after everything I've said. He picks on this prominent and notorious gift of speaking in other languages, human or angelic. And we often sort of, we wake up when somebody speaks in a different language and it's sort of, oh, that's a bit wow. And actually he puts it gently in its place. And he says, if I do that, but I don't have love, I'm like a, what does he say? A sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Those are the, that a cymbal isn't meant to clang. And a gong isn't meant to be resounding in a nice way. It's not a nice sound. It's not a good thing. It goes wrong. The old King James used to translate that tinkling cymbals. That's not right. So that's an inaccurate translation because this is a thing that has discord to it. So he said, if you do that and you don't love, it's discordant. It's not lovely. It's not beautiful. It's not effective. He goes on to the prophecy and. He talks about fathoming all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains. And he says, let's not get caught up in all the worship and prayer and the exercising of the gifts of the Spirit to the extent that we forget to love one another. And the extent that we forget to nurture God's love in our hearts. Even if I possess, he says, I give all I possess. And the picture there is of he takes everything he owns, you know, his smartphone and his car and his nice outfit and his tickets for his holiday and his fridge full of food, and he takes it and bit by bit he gives it all away. And he says, I give all of that away bit by bit and then I'll give myself away. He said, that doesn't count either. I think that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we put a lot of effort into giving, to serving the community and to giving. And he says it's all good, except it doesn't count for anything unless we have love, this thing called love. Verse 4, a couple of words to describe what love is like. He says it's patient. He says it's kind. Patient, it means patient about everything. You could expand that by saying by somebody who is full of love will bear up under provocation without complaining. Is somebody provoking you at the moment? Somebody you share a house with or somebody you work with, are they provoking you? You bear up without complaining. Kind, he says. This is an unusual word. It's not one that's used in the contemporary literature at all. This is a Jesus word. It's written about Jesus, being like Jesus. Kind, loving, merciful. That's what love is like. Look at Jesus. What love is not like, he then goes on to say, it does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. And in these verses, he's lasering in onto our relationships with each other. Okay, this is not about serving the community or giving money or anything. He's talking about our relationships with each other. So when somebody in our community of faith does really well and succeeds, what happens inside us? Is there a bit of us that goes envious? Or is there a bit of us that rejoices with them? He says, love does not envy. It's not negative about someone's success. Love rejoices and is glad and speaks well. It doesn't dishonor others. It isn't proud. The King James used to say, it puffs up. Love does not puff up, which we don't use that word anymore. But actually, it's quite a good description of somebody who is so self-aware and so self-confident and exaggerates their own importance and talks about themselves and how well they've done and become a windbag. And they puffed up is quite a good description of that. He said, love isn't like that. And he says, love is not, it isn't rude, or I think this translation has, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not selfish. You don't easily get angered. It's a bit like the patient one. When you're provoked and you've got grounds for irritation, you don't. You somehow, because you have love in you, you don't get irritated as much and you don't take offense. That's the standard line now, isn't it? You can sort of play a joker in any conversation or any confrontation. I'm offended by that. Somebody who's full of agape love never says that. You're never offended. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love keeps no record of wrongs. There's a sort of, sometimes we sort of keep a tally, especially in marriages, I find. Well, mine anyway. I keep a little tally of all the things that Alison does to irritate me. And I sort of log them all the day. And at that suitable point, I land a punishment on her for all those things. It takes me a long time because she's such a wonderful person. It takes me several months to get one little comeback on it. But we do that, don't we? We keep a record of the wrongs that people have done against us with an aim, whether we fulfill it or not, of getting our own back eventually. Love doesn't do that. And then he finishes with this contrasting of evil and truth, where he says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It's a balancing phrase. And on the one side is evil and unrighteousness and falsehood. And on the other side is truth and righteousness and the good things. And he says, love, the person who's full of agape love, looks towards one and shrinks back from it, doesn't take a secret delight in it or eyes light up, but looks for the other side and rejoices in that and presses into that. And then he finishes with this amazing phrase, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This protection thing is like in a boat, if you've got a break in the hull, which allows the water to come through, you seal it. And it's that word, it's the sealing, it's stopping the water getting in. And the picture is of you're with somebody in your small group, on your setup team, and they're irritating you. And there's things about them you don't like that displease you. And what you choose to do is cover over it. And the commentators call it, you cover it with a cloak of silence, in that you do not allow your displeasure at them to control the way you look at them, think about them, or behave with them. But instead, you believe the best about them. You hope for them. You persevere for them. And this isn't a spiritual thing. This is not about religion, about faith. It isn't saying, I believe in faith. It says you believe in the person. That person in your house group, that person you're married to, the person you serve on the team with. You believe in them. You hope for them. You believe the very best about them instead of the worst. You've committed to working with them and growing with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when people give you reason to criticize them, you refuse to believe it. And you say, no, I'm committed to this person. It's one of the reasons why I so dislike gossip and talking about people behind their backs. It's so easy to say, oh, well, you know, you know, David did all right with his preaching, but really I think he's got that bit wrong. Instead of praying for me and coming to help me with it, you create a diversion because you're not really for me. Do you see what I mean? I'm not asking you to, I'm not seeking your whatever. What I'm trying to say is that when we commit to each other in the body of Christ, we look past those things that hurt us and that displease us. We cover them up. We block the seal. And we believe the best in people. And we argue for them and we protect them. And we stand ground in defending them. Persevere. The word is to endure, to maintain a belief in somebody in the course or a course of action in the face of opposition. Verse 8, love never fails. And that's a picture of a wall which is strong and doesn't fall over. So this love will go on forever. This is God's love. This is covenantal love. It will never fail. It will never fall. It will never break into pieces. It never becomes invalid. It's an extraordinary description of a brand new concept that Paul puts together, and he fills this bucket of this word agape. It's a comprehensively extravagant dimension to life that he's describing. Unknown in other religions then and now. Just very quickly, just read these verses. Look back at verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. That all the way through to the end of verse 7. And where it says love, or where it uses a pronoun, it, put your name. Just read it through. David is patient. David is kind. Put your name and read it through now. I find that a salutary exercise. I've been doing it for decades, and I'm still not there yet. Ah! These are hard things to be generous and patient and kind and humble and forgiving and rejoicing in others' success and protecting and trusting and hoping and enduring and perceiving and persevering. It's hard just saying the words. But here's the really hard thing. G.K. Chesterton says this. He says, to love means loving the unlovable. To forgive means pardoning the unpardonable. Faith means believing the unbelievable. Hope means hoping when everything else seems hopeless. How do we learn to have love? How do we learn to do this, brothers and sisters? We do this by being in exactly the places where it's hardest. We learn to be patient when we have to minister alongside somebody who's always letting us down. That's where we learn patience. We learn how not to get angry and take offense when we do life with somebody who is always offending us and getting under our skin. We learn to cover over the things that displease us when we're on a team with someone who we find it hard to like. We can walk away if you like, but you won't learn to love. We learn to believe the best in someone when it would be easier to gossip or to believe the worst so that they get the blame, not me. I could give you examples, but I don't want to name names. Just look at the person next to you. Ask yourself what they are learning about love by having you anywhere near them. See, it's a good thing you're doing. So we don't pray for a change in relationships or in a change in circumstances. We pray that God teaches us to be people of love. I wanted to talk about why and how we do these things, but we haven't got time. So I'm just going to skip to prayer, really, and to how do we get to the, we struggle with this, how do we do this and why should we go through this? And my conviction is that we cannot do this. You cannot love the unlovely. You cannot be patient with the irritating person next to you. You cannot be somebody who represents agape love to the world until you've received. Agape love in your heart. There's all sorts of reasons why you might not have received agape love in your heart, that you just haven't, you don't believe you're good enough. You don't realize that you're loved like that. You don't give it the time and the focus that God wants from you so that he can pour his love into you. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we experience a depth and breadth of love which is not adequately expressed in words. We struggle to do that today, but it's not adequate. And it's the love of God for us that's demonstrated in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's our love for God when our hearts are warmed and our faces turned to him. It's our love for each other as the Holy Spirit changes us. We sang a song at the end, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. That sums it up perfectly. Show me who you are. Fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Why don't you stand? We're just going to spend a few minutes. We're going to stand, but if you get tired, just sit down. Or if you standing is difficult, that's fine. But it's just, you've been sitting for a while. And it's also sort of entering into something. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray three things. I'm going to start with praying that we receive God's love. And we're just going to wait in silence and wait on him. The Psalms talk a lot about, let us just wait on the Lord. And your mind will go off in different directions, and you'll be thinking about this and what you're going to have for lunch, and why haven't they got the heating turned up enough in this room? And you'll be thinking about lots of things, but I want you just to open your heart to receiving God's love again. Some of you for the first time, some of you in a fresh way, some of you an overflowing. And then I'm going to pray through giving you words to pray that gives God permission to change you. And then, when we've received his love and when he's changed us, then we can pray to be sent out. And then we can pray to love each other. So let's just ask God to come. Father God, we want to echo the words of that song. Show us who you are and fill us with your heart. We know that you love us. We read about it in the scriptures. We sense it in our hearts, and we open our hearts to you now, and we surrender unconditionally to your love. This is one of those times when you're receiving something from him, so putting your hands out like you're waiting to get a gift from Father Christmas is a really, your posture then matches your heart. Lord, I pray that you will pour out your love afresh on each person in this room and each person listening online. You can say under your breath, I receive your love. I receive your love. I receive your love. I receive your love. That's what you're doing. Pour your love out, Lord. More. In this simple act of waiting on him, God is really, I can see from here, God is really moving in people's hearts. And there's healing going on and replenishing. Some of you, for the first time, are realizing how much God loves you despite everything. I bless what you're doing, Lord. And we can't do it justice now, of course. And I'd encourage you to give time just to waiting on him. Now, Lord, I pray, as we've spent some time waiting on you, that you would, we give you permission to change us. We know we're not up to this agape love. We know it needs to be you, so we give you permission to change us. Would you change us? I think the Lord will give each of you right now a specific thing for you to work on. Will you show us, Lord? A person that we need to love. A bad habit in the way we love that needs to be addressed. And now, Lord, I pray that you will take us, the family of Leeds Vineyard, and you will make us a people who love one another. That this agape love that you've poured out on us and that we've begun to return to you flows out to each other. And as Jesus said, that by this will men and women know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. May we be obviously your disciples because of the way we love one another. That's our prayer. And all the people said, Amen.